Well, good morning to y'all. It's a real privilege to be here. I was a student here from 2005 to 2009. I played soccer, played basketball, have a lot of good memories of the sports fields, of McCarroll Hall, of even this chapel. I remember one memory that will be indelibly burned into my brain. I think it was my sophomore or junior year. I was seated over here in this section, probably six or seven rows back. The head RA was seated right behind me, and I must have been up late the night before. Of course, it was up late studying. I wasn't playing video games or playing a game of Risk or anything like that, of course. And you know how comfortable these seats are. And Dr. Anderson was preaching, and his dulcet tones and my late night kind of worked together. And the next thing I know, I'd kind of faded off, snuggled down into my seat. Before I know it, I hear, "Mr. Frink, will you please sit up and wake up?" And I tell you what, that jars you awake real fast. I woke up, paid attention the rest of the message. I don't remember what he preached on, but I paid attention. At lunchtime, the head RA came over to me. I thought, oh great, here we go. Now I'm going to get an infraction or something for falling asleep in chapel. My humiliation wasn't enough. He said, "Caleb, were you really asleep in chapel?" I said, "Yeah, I was." He said, "Well, I'm sure glad Dr. Anderson called you out and not me, because I was sound asleep behind you." I said, "Well, that's just great. I'm so happy for you." If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If I'm honest, there have been times when I was younger, through my teen years, probably even if I were to confess, through my college and adult years, where I've been listening to a message and it hasn't really grabbed my attention. I'm sure we've all listened to messages like that. It hasn't grabbed my attention, and I've always found myself fascinated by the warriors in God's Word. I love the battles and the victories they fought, the deeds of heroic faith that they have done. And I found myself on many occasions, if the message has not grabbed my attention, I would turn to here to the book of 2 Samuel or 1 Chronicles or the book of Judges and just read about these warriors. So I've saved you all some time. We're here reading about the warriors. So if this message doesn't grab your attention, you just start reading, and there's some other great passages right in this area. But today I want us to look at Eleazar. Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. And I've titled this message, Eleazar, God's Invincible Warrior. We're going to read together 2 Samuel chapter 23, just verses 9 and 10. If you would stand with me as we read. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 and 10. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleaved unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Lord, I pray that today you would bless your word, that you would use my mouth to proclaim your words, and that each one of our hearts and minds would be prepared to hear what you have to say to us, to allow this message, these words, this book to change us and to live in a greater way for your glory. I pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So we read these two verses about Eleazar. We read a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, but this is really all we know about him. We know he was one of David's mighty men, these heroic warriors of David's that had been trained, but were also filled with the Holy Spirit, were able to accomplish superhuman feats. And we read about him here in these verses, and we read about this great victory that he won single-handedly by himself as a human vessel, obviously with the Lord's strength and the Lord's empowerment. But as I heard that the theme this year is our invincible heritage, I couldn't help but my mind being drawn to these invincible warriors of God, these men who accomplished things that were really not humanly possible, that defeated scores and hundreds of enemies of God. And yes, I'm sure they were mighty warriors, and I'm sure they trained, but they were still able to accomplish these incredible things. And I realized that although we don't necessarily have an invincible military ancestry and an invincible military heritage, we as Christians, we have this same invincible heritage that Eleazar had. And I want us to look at these just two verses, and I want us to see five things about Eleazar, five different areas of his life that he demonstrates this invincibility, the victory he won, and how you and I can access these same characteristics to also be a part of this invincible heritage. The first thing we see there in verse 9 is his invincible ancestry. We read that Eleazar was the son of Dodo the Ahohite. Now, there's a lot in there if you really look at it. Firstly, you look at the name Eleazar. The name Eleazar means God has helped. God has helped. Pretty simple parallel there in our lives, isn't it? If you're a believer here today, you might not have the name Eleazar, but you have that knowledge that God has helped you. God is there for you in your time of need. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And Eleazar, this mighty, invincible warrior of God, bore the name God has helped. But you see there that he's the son of Dodo. Now, that's probably not a name that some of you ladies are thinking about for your children. You're probably not looking through the name registry and saying, you know, Dodo, that has a real ring to it. I might hang on to that one. If you are, I believe they offer good counseling here, and you can talk to somebody about that. But the name Dodo, or we read in a parallel passage, Dodai was also a pronunciation, means beloved of Yahweh. Beloved of Yahweh. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Part of our invincible heritage is that we are helped by God, but that we are loved by God. And that His love for us came not because of what I have done, but here in His love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. He loved me, wicked, rotten, horrible, sinful me, and sent His Son for my sins. But it says that Dodai was an Ahohite. And we know from a parallel passage that Dodo or Dodai was one of David's generals. David had a standing army of 24,000 men, and they had generals, one general for each month that would come in and be over this standing army and have a force prepared to go in the field. And so we know that his dad, Eleazar's dad, was a military man himself. We also know the Ahohites were this military famed group. Every time we read of an Ahohite in the Word of God, we read of some military accomplishment, some deed, some act of bravery, some reputation they had. And Christians, we have this invincible ancestry as well, that we might not be warriors that wield guns and bombs, but we are warriors for the Lord. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, just in his name, in his background, in his ancestry, is already setting the stage for this invincible heritage that is his and that he is going to show and to demonstrate, not just to his fellow soldiers, but to the entire nation of Israel, and ultimately to every reader of God's Word, his invincible ancestry. But I want us to see, secondly, I want us to look at his invincible associations. It says that he was one of the three mighty men with David. Now, if you read about the other two, you've got Eleazar, you had this group of three men, and then they're going to go on and they're going to list about 37 other warriors. Some of them are listed with deeds, some of them are just names. But these are the Gibborim, these are the warriors of David. And this incredible group, but above them all is set these three. Eleazar, and then we can read here in verse 8, Adino, he's otherwise known as Jashobeam in another passage, and Shammah, these three warriors. These three that stood together, These three that were named above all the other great warriors of David. These three that were specifically listed with their special deeds. Adino or Jashobeam lifted up his spear in verse 8. Lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Shammah in verse 11. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the middle of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Man, what a group to be a part of. What a group to be named amongst those three, these three warriors. And I want to challenge all of you. Be careful who your associations are with. And form around you a group of invincible associates. Of godly men and women, of ones who will stand next to you, will fight next to you, will call you out on your garbage when you're living a way you shouldn't be, will pray for you, will just be with you every step of the way. And let me say, this right here is a great place for it. 10 years on now since I've graduated, my brothers that I had here that I played soccer with or played soccer under are still here, still in the area, and they are my brothers, the ones who challenge me, encourage me, lift me up, pray for me. And we need to be forming these invincible associations. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Proverbs 17, 17, "A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity." As you go through this time of college, you're around other godly men and women. And I encourage you, form those bonds. Form those links, those associations that are not just going to be fun times for you, although there's going to be plenty of fun times here. But form those warriors around you. Men and women who will also pick up the sword, who will stand with you, pray for you, fight for you, and will be your source of encouragement and comfort through whatever times of life come. The third thing I want us to look at with Eleazar is his invincible attitude. It says that the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. These three, now we're a little unclear from the passage. It seems as though Eleazar kind of made his stand alone, but in a parallel passage, perhaps it seems like David was with him. It seems to reference here that the three mighty men all took a stand. We're not exactly sure how this battle went down. We know that Eleazar was a key player here. But the important part is that they defied the Philistines. And that word defy, it has the idea to stand in reproach. To say, no, what you're bringing at me is not anything I want to be involved in. What you're bringing towards me is not worth my time. It's not worth my consideration. And I'm not even going to put up with no tolerance for it. And he stood in reproach. Of course, we know that the Philistines are a representation of sin and the pagan, wicked activities that they were involved in. And they were a constant source of trouble for the Israelites, always coming up against them from the sea and fighting against David and fighting against Samson and all these issues that came from the Philistines. But Eleazar, he had this attitude that said, no, I don't care. I don't care what the odds are. I don't care what my chances of success are. This is wrong, and what you are trying to do to God's people is wrong. And I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to defy your wickedness. I'm going to do it in a very public way. I'm not just going to sit back in my tent and complain about those mean, nasty Philistines who are coming. No, I'm going to publicly get out there, and I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to say, no, this sin is wrong. Your deeds towards us are wrong. God's people running from you is wrong. We need to be bold in here. And this attitude that we have, James 4, 7, shows it very clear to us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you here today, I here today, need to have this invincible attitude of submission to God and resisting the devil. And the truth is, those two can't be separated from each other. If I try to resist the devil without first submitting to God, I'm going to fail miserably. Trust me, I know, I've tried it. I've seen some big sin out there, some wicked in our world, and I say, well, that's not right. I need to stand up against it. But then I don't recognize what's going on in my own life, or I refuse to acknowledge it. And I don't submit to God, and so my resistance is futile. We need to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I want to camp out here in the fourth thing just for a little bit. It says in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleaved unto the sword. The fourth thing is I want to see his invincible actions. That word arose there, it means to stand up and take a stand. We read in a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles that it was a barley field. I don't know what was so important about this barley field. I really don't. I don't know if there was something on the other side of the barley field that was important. I don't know if this barley field was full of crops and they were really necessary for the army. I don't know if Eleazar had just had enough and he said, no, I'm not taking another step backwards. I don't know. But I know that he stood up and took a stand in this barley field. And he fought, and he fought. And the word smite there, it's not a gentle word. He didn't say, oh, you Philistines, go away. This is my barley field. You go find another barley field. No, he took his sword, and he started killing Philistines. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and start killing people to get the message of salvation across. That's not what I'm saying. But this is not a gentle activity. This is not a weak activity. This is bold. This is strong. This is saying, no, this is my barley field. I'm standing here and you're not going to pass me. And I don't care how many of you try, you will not defeat me. I'm taking my stand right here. And as I was meditating on this, I thought to myself, what is my barley field? What's your barley field? What is that thing in my life that I need to say no? No more. I'm standing right here. Nothing more is going to go past me. I'm not going to take another step back in this area. This is my barley field. This is where I'm taking my stand. No matter what powers rise up against me, I'm standing right here. Maybe your barley field today, maybe it's an attitude that you have. An attitude of bitterness. An attitude of resentment. An attitude of unforgiveness or envy. And you need to say, no, this is my barley field right here. I need to take a stand and weed out this wicked attitude in my life. Maybe your barley field is a relationship. A friend who is not like that three, who is not building you up towards God, who is dragging you away, or perhaps a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you say, this is my barley field. I have to deal with this right now in my life. Maybe your barley field is an activity you're involved in. Maybe it's something you're doing and nobody knows about it. And as far as the world and humanity is concerned, you're getting away with whatever this is. But you're honest and you look at yourself and you say, no, this is my barley field. I have to stand and fight. No matter what the cost to me, I have to make a stand right here. Maybe your barley field is an unsaved person that God has laid on your heart. And you've been scared. And you say, no, it doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter what enemies this makes me. It doesn't matter if I offend this person. This right here is my barley field. I have to take a stand. I have to share the gospel. What is your barley field? I realized in my life, at least, many times I'm more willing to take a stand against global, cultural things than I am to take a stand against myself. It's easy for me to join the Christian conservative community and say, abortion is wrong. And folks, it is, and I need to take a stand against it. It's easy for me to say, God says it's to be marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime, and I stand for that, and I should stand for that. But do I have the same passion, the same intensity, the same dedication to God's standard in my life as I do to the things going on in my world. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read with you verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That's a tough passage. It's a tough passage as a Christian to read, hey, if I want to fight God's war the right way, I need to be casting down imaginations in my life. I need to be casting down thoughts that are not pleasing to God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, every idol that exists in my life, everything that begins to be more important to me than God. I remember when I was a student here, I'd come out of my parents' house. I have wonderful, godly parents. We went to church every Sunday. You know how it is. Some mornings you wake up and you don't want to go to church. Never had that option when I was in my parents' house. Now, I was at college, though, and I knew if I could come up with a good excuse, I could not go to church. It was kind of exciting. I remember I woke up one morning. I think I'm coming down with something. Got a little tickle in the back of my throat. I think that might be a headache. Oh, man, I don't think I'm going to go to church. Oh, my nose is a little clogged. It was one of those moments. There was no audible voice. I didn't read a passage of Scripture. But God so clearly spoke to me. He said, "Caleb, are you well enough to play soccer right now?" Well, obviously, I'm not that sick. I go out and play soccer. I'll run. I'll do whatever. That's fine. He said, "So why aren't you good enough to go to church?" And I realized, I said, I can't let that be an idol in my life. If I'm good enough to play soccer, I'm certainly good enough to go sit in a pew and listen to God's word. And I need to be casting down those imaginations, casting down those idols that rise up against the knowledge of God. I need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I need to control my thoughts, guide my thinking towards the Lord. Think on Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true and pure and just and holy, that whole list, bringing into captivity. But then verse 6 is like the big right hook. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." When you look at that, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Taken. Taken with Liam Neeson. I don't have Liam Neeson's voice, all right, so just bear with me. But there's that just pivotal scene, one of the iconic scenes of that movie. If you've not seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you. Sorry about that. But Liam Neeson's daughter is hiding under a bed, and she's called her dad, and the bad guys are coming to kidnap her. And he's trying to give her advice. He's like some super secret spy dude, and he's trying to give her advice of what to do. And then as a father, this resonates with you incredibly. They come and they drag her out from under the bed and they pick up the phone. And Liam Neeson says to him, in only the way he can, he says, "I have a very specific set of skills. And if you leave my daughter be right now, that's the end of it. But if you continue and you take her, I'm going to find you, and I'm going to kill you." Now, I'm not advocating for revenge. I'm not advocating that you go out and watch this movie. But what I am saying is that needs to be our attitudes towards sin. To hunt down sin in our life. To say, no, I'm not going to put up with it. And when I recognize that failing, when I recognize that weakness, when I recognize that thought that rises up against God, I'm going to have revenge against my disobedience. I'm going to say, no, Caleb, your mind, your attitude, your actions, your words, they are not right. And I'm going to hunt them down and kill them. I'm going to put to death those things. The Bible talks about mortifying your members. Put to death this wickedness in my life. And that needs to be my invincible actions. To find that barley field. And yes, I stand up against abortion. And I stand up against perversions of the marriage that God intended. But even beyond that, I've got to take a stand in barley fields in my life. To say, no, there's sin here. There's problems. There are areas that don't measure up to God's standards. There's wickedness and uncleanness and ungodliness. And I'm going to hunt those things down and I'm going to kill them. I'm going to take revenge on them. Put them to death. For the good and the glory of God. And then finally it says that he fought until his hand was weary and his hand cleaved under the sword. Now I believe this was a literal cleave. I believe he fought so long that his hand cramped up around his sword. When we were playing soccer, I played soccer with a buddy and he was famous for having his calf muscles cramp up. Every preseason he'd show up and it didn't matter how much he had run in the off season, he would show up and we'd go on that faith run. We'd do our first set of drills during the day and he'd start cramping up. And it was just a joke. You know, when's Steve-O going to cramp up? It's going to happen. Well, one day we were playing. I'd gotten a little older. I was out of college. I was not in the pristine shape that I used to be. And we were playing. We'd been playing a long time. And I was dribbling down the line, showing people I still had it. And then both my calves hit at the same time. And I just dropped like a sack of rocks. And I was rolling around screaming. The guy who was guarding me was saying, get up, I didn't foul you. I was saying, I know you didn't foul me. It just hurts so much. Steve came and stood over me and he said, yeah, it doesn't feel so good, does it? I've not teased him one time since then. And I believe Eleazar had fought for so long that his hand cramped up around the sword and he couldn't release it. But I also believe there's a clear parallel here that if we want to have the invincible actions of God's warriors, we have to cleave to the Word of God. We have to hold on to it. Psalm 119 verse 31 says, I have stuck, cleaved, the exact same word of Eleazar's hand. I have cleaved to thy testimonies. You're here at a Bible college. You're studying God's Word. But as you live your life now, as you move on to whatever God has for you, if you do not cling to God's Word, you will not have the invincible actions that God desires for you. The final thing in verse 10, it says, the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Finally, is his invincible accomplishments. This great victory. Defeated a whole army by himself. Israel returned and took the spoil. But Eleazar is not credited with the victory. It says the Lord wrought a great victory. And if you and I will surrender ourselves to God, to these invincible characteristics that we can have, to the invincible heritage that we can each claim, if we will surrender ourselves, God can win a great victory through us as long as we are okay with Him getting the credit. Eleazar was fine that the Lord got the credit. He just was happy that he had defended his barley field. And we need to have that same approach. To be willing to submit ourselves. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? But it's God who's going to win the victory. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I'm sure happy about that. We're all human. We want to receive credit. If you sit there today and you say, yeah, I don't like people recognizing when I do something good. Baloney. We all like it. If we do something good, we want people to recognize us. And we might get a little miffed if they don't. But when we're serving God, as long as God receives the recognition, as long as God receives the glory, as long as God wins a great victory, I hope He can use me. I hope that I'm this invincible warrior as well, one that has tapped into all these attributes, characteristics, the things that I can cling to. But God's the one fighting. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't fail. He doesn't get tired. And through God, you and I, we can be these warriors like Eleazar to win victories. But most importantly, to glorify God and to point the focus of the people around us back towards Him. Let's pray.
Lord, I thank you so much for warriors like Eleazar. Lord, you know how they captured my imagination as a child, reading of their heroic deeds. But Lord, there was so much more to them than just a guy with a sword. We have men who were passionate about you, who were passionate against the wickedness they saw around them, passionate about standing firm for what they knew to be right. And Lord, I don't figure I'll have too much opportunity to swing a real sword around, but I can still be a warrior for you. I can stand on the truth of your word. I can stand against sin around me and sin in me. Lord, help me to be that invincible warrior for your glory. I pray all this in your name. Amen.